are going to have some fun today. At least I'm going to have some fun today. I'm looking forward to this broadcast of Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, July the 15th. I'm Tom Baker, your host for it, and this is a call-in program. We are encouraging your calls on this subject that we're going to be talking about. It's a meeting between Jesus, Mary, and Martha. And in my opinion, there's a lot of interpretation and application that seems to miss the point. Mary and Martha and Jesus, Luke chapter 10. It's only five verses long, 38 to 42. And our phone numbers here are 505-7850. That's here in the St. Louis area. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And by the way, if you're going by the airport, you may want to see our billboard. And it is a digital billboard with the KFUO coming up every now and then, as well as some books. If you are interested in going to the website, it's lawgospel.com. And your coupon number, listening to AM 850 KFUO, is 850. If you purchase something and put in 850, I think right now the coupon is you don't pay any postage or handling costs at all. That's a pretty good deal, no matter how much you buy. No postage or handling at all. Luke 10, verse 38. What I want to do first is just read the passage, and then we'll take a look at it from a law and gospel perspective. And why are we even doing this? Well, this just so happens, if you do have certain kinds of Sunday school material, this is the lesson for this coming Sunday, particularly out of the Concordia Publishing House Sunday school material, which you can obtain, by the way, simply by phoning 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. It's called Growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. Luke, let's start 10:38 to 42. Now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus at the home of Mary and Martha. And that's all you hear about this incident, because in the very next chapter, Jesus talks about the Lord's Prayer. And in the passage just before this, he had talked about this Good Samaritan story. So there's really nothing in the context that really can give us any help here. But how is this passage used? Well, if you listen to the promo, let me ask you the question I had on the promo. When you get home from shopping, work, or maybe you were playing a game, tennis or something, does God want you to read the newspaper or read the Bible? What do you think is God's will? Now, when we hear of this rebuke of Jesus to Martha, because she was not listening to the word of God, the answer almost seems somewhat obvious. It's not that Martha was doing some sinful deed in preparing the supper. No, she was being probably a appropriate host. Yet, she was not listening to the word of God. However you understand this makes a huge difference as to your level of comfort in this world. What am I talking about? Well, you see, there's two parts to doing Bible study. The first is called interpretation, and the second one is called application. Interpretation just takes a look at what is the text saying as the people read that in that day. And once you come to that understanding, then you need to apply it. Now, in some parables, the unbelievers were not understanding what was being said totally. So we need to say proper interpretation is God's intent of what he is trying to get across, regardless of whether the people understood it or not. But every passage in the Bible has a specific purpose. And what was God's purpose in putting in this meeting of Jesus with Mary and Martha in between the Good Samaritan and the Lord's Prayer? We don't appear to have much help from the context. So first of all, let's do a little of interpretation first before we get to application. It says that as it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Now, we know later that Mary and Martha are sisters, and Lazarus is their brother. In John chapter 11, there is a raising of Lazarus. And there we find quite a different attitude on the part of Martha than we find in this particular passage of the Bible. But what we're saying is that he entered a certain village, and of course, because of other parts of the scripture, we know what that village was. That village was Bethany. In fact, the title of the Sunday school program is Journey to Bethany. Even though it's not mentioned here, we know that's where their house was. This was near Jerusalem, and it says that Jesus went into the home alone. So there really was no other disciples to observe this scene, which means, and this is kind of interesting, as Paul learned a lot about Jesus from Mary, his mother, so also we probably can assume that Mary and Martha told Luke about this incident, since there was no other witnesses. And that's kind of interesting that Martha would relate to someone else what appears to be quite embarrassing for her. But that's another point. It appears, therefore, that we're in the house with Martha and her sister Mary, and it says, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, what this means is that she was listening to the word of the Lord seated at his feet, in contrast to Martha, who obviously was not. For where was Martha? It says in verse 40 that she was distracted with much serving. Now, the term here, which they translate as distracted, means that she was overoccupied. She was too busy about a thing. Now, what was she too busy about? Can you imagine if you told your wife or your mother or your daughter that the President of the United States is coming over to have supper at your house in a week, say next Tuesday night, he'll be here at 6 o'clock. Can you imagine what's going to happen to the house? It may be repainted. New carpets may be brought in. Certainly, a dinner would be prepared fit for a king. This is the President of the United States. And you can imagine that the people in charge of that probably are not people you want to be around for the next week, as they are so preoccupied in making sure that everything works properly. But unfortunately, that's not what's happening. everything isn't working properly. Martha, the King James says, was cumbered about much serving. The ESV says she was distracted with much serving. And that really is what we're talking about here. She got too busy about a thing rather than the Lord. The interpretation doesn't seem to be too difficult up to this point. She approaches Jesus and says that her sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, what I find very interesting here is this is a human being telling God off. I really don't think this would have happened after the resurrection of John from the grave. And the reason for that, if you go to chapter 11, resurrection of Lazarus from the grave in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, when you go there, the first one that Jesus meets was Martha, because Mary was still sitting back at the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And he says, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Well, it appeared that she was listening to some of the Bible study, because Jesus is talking about the resurrection on the last day. But even more importantly, and this is why we're quite certain that this incident with Mary and Martha appeared prior to the raising of Lazarus from the dead, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, that's fascinating. Jesus has come into the world, and she believes it. He's the Messiah. There's another time where Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, boy, you didn't think about that. You did not think that up by yourself. That was given to you as a gift from the Father in heaven. And there is no doubt that that is exactly what's happening here. What we need to understand is that God is telling us here, through Jesus Christ, concerning Martha and Mary, what the problem is. And the problem is really one in which Mary seems to be doing what God wants, and Martha is not doing what God wants. Now, if that is true, what's the application? Well, like I said, when you come home from work, does God want you reading the newspaper, or does he want you reading the Bible? And you would almost immediately come up with a decision, no, he wants us reading the newspaper. Oh, no, I mean the Bible. See, here's where your problem is. AM 850 KFUO is only on during daytime hours. Well, we're not a 24-hour station. But we are on like 7 in the morning till 9 at night. What would God rather have you do? Would he rather have you watch television or listen to AM 850 KFUO? You see, when you ask the question like that, this can become really a problem. Because most human beings live under the law. And what we mean by that, they actually think that their behavior makes a difference to God as to whether he loves you or not. So they want to be on their best behavior. So their question is, when you're living under the law, what pleases God? And so they always have an ulterior motive in just about anything that they attempt to do when they're thinking this way, and that is, I'm not doing this for its own sake, I'm doing it in order to please God. And whether they realize that or not, that is a form of trying to manipulate God to get to like you more. And you can usually tell the kind of people that think like that when they get a question, would God rather have you read the Bible or the newspaper when you get home? And they'll answer, oh, he would rather have you read the Bible. Because in their view, spiritual works are on a higher level than temporal works. What has happened is people don't really understand the full implications of the Reformation, which brought us back to the proper teaching of the Bible. That for God, as others have said before me, he looks much more favorably on a mother changing her baby's diaper than he does on a pastor delivering a sermon that he did not prepare properly. Now, there may nothing be wrong in the sermon, but it may not have any depth. It may just have orthodox phrase after orthodox phrase without explanation. And people kind of walk away and say, well, I think it was a good sermon, but what did it do for you? Well, not much. There was probably good doctrine in it, good interpretation, but the application is far from missing. When you ask someone a question like this, does God want you to read the Bible or read the newspaper when you get home? The answer should be quick. Either one. It doesn't matter to God. Now, how can somebody say that? Well, we're going to examine that first, and then we're going to really examine what was going on with Martha. The problem is that it was not just her being distracted. There was something far more serious going on here. But let's get back to the first question. Because it's really a question is, how do you know what is the purpose of your life from God's point of view? What is the purpose of your life? And more specifically, for each hour of the day. Now, it's pretty easy when you go to work and you have a set job, like I had on the assembly line at a car manufacturing company. It was pretty obvious. I just had to put the axles on, make sure they were bolted down properly, and wait for the next frame to come along to put down some more axles. Pretty simple. So what was the will of God for me there? What was his will for me to stand up on the table and preach Christ and him crucified? No, it was to put together trucks. Now, at lunchtime or at breaks, if somebody asked me a question, we could get into a theological conversation. That's fine. But the problem is we have so much free time where it's not clear to us what God wants us to do because we have choices. Does God want you to go out to a restaurant and have a nice meal or rather stay at home, save some money so you could give more money to church? See, I can phrase these questions all in such a way to make you feel very uncomfortable about the direction that we're going. But the bottom line is this. Does God have a purpose for your life? Answer, yes. Do you know at all times what his purpose is? Answer, no. No. What do you mean, no? I said at all times. For instance, today between 1 and 3, the purpose God has given me to be at the studios of AM 850 KFUO and trying to bring some comfort to your life by means of this incident of Jesus meeting with Mary and Martha. That's what we're doing here right now. But when I leave here, I have, well, I was going to say I have five options. No, I don't. I have a meeting set up. Meeting with someone. So that's what is God's will for me to do because we set up that meeting. But when that meeting is over, I've got five options that I could do. I could go to a store and buy a product that I need. I could go and get some food. I can go and watch television. I can go to the computer and download my emails. I could, in fact, there's a lot of things I could do. What is the will of God for me? I have no idea. And frankly, I don't care. You don't care about the will of God? No, I didn't say that. I don't care about not knowing what God's purpose for me is this afternoon after my meeting. How can you talk like that? Well, I can talk like that because God has chosen not to reveal to me what His purpose is for me. Well, when I leave the radio station, I've got a number of options. But I do know one thing. Even though I don't know what His purpose is, I know what His purpose will be. What? Now you're not making any sense at all. Well, let's back up a bit. Because He has not given me any directions in the Bible what to do on this July the 15th between, say, 3:30 and the rest of the night, that means that I have freedom to do whatever I think is best, necessary, or want to do, as long as it is not involving sin. For instance, I know more about what God's will is not for me to do. His will is not for me to get in the car and try and get home going 100 miles an hour. I mean, that's kind of obvious. But see, we have a God, and here's what He promises, that all things will work together to our good. Well, what this means is that though God hasn't scheduled in my mind what the rest of my day is going to be like, whatever I do, whatever I decide to do, He's going to bless. He's going to be there. And as long as it is not purposeful sin, then it becomes His will. So, for instance, on the way home, perhaps my wife's going to use the car later on, and so rather than her having to stop for gas, I'll stop and get the gas, so it'll be filled up for her. Now, is that the will of God? It sure is. As soon as I drive into that gas station, that's the will of God. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, yeah, you got a pretty easy life. You don't have much things. Well, what happens when things go wrong? Well, let's say you took a shortcut to get to AM 850 KFUO, and somebody went through a stop sign and crashed into your car. Can you now tell me that is why what God is saying to you, you shouldn't have gone that way? No. That was still the will of God that I go that way. I wasn't sinning by going that way. Now, that He permitted an accident to happen, that's between Him and Him. It's not something that I need to be worried about. Now, will I be worried? Oh, my. Will I be angry when this person runs a stop sign and hits my car? Yeah, especially since I just had my wife clean the wheels. Of course you're going to be a little angry, but when you cool down, you see that the purpose of God is whatever is happening. More on Mary and Martha when we get back.
This is Roland Lettner filling in for Chuck Rabbit on Bible Study. Next time, Pastor Warren Worth comes in, where we'll be going through Jeremiah chapter 2 through chapter 6. We're going to see God plead for the repentance of the people, but the sins of Judah are going to be condemned, and the terrifying judgment of the land and the people that live there will be brought to bear. Next time on the Bible Study.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Luther quoted an old saying in his time when he said, "The cow walks in grass up to the belly, just so we too are truly well supplied in our time with the rich, full pasture of the divine word. God grant that we gratefully use it and become fat and strong from it." There is food for the soul for you in the archived worship services and sermons that are free at KFUO.org.
I'm Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Many pastors and clergy experience burnout, often because they don't receive the encouragement they need. Here's my colleague, Dr. James Dobson.
Pastoring a church is truly one of those 24-hour-a-day jobs which unfortunately, sometimes goes unappreciated, or at least it feels that way. And I can identify with that because my father was a minister, and it's a tough job. But God has specifically instructed us to recognize these servants here on earth.
It's a fact of human nature. People thrive when they feel appreciated for their talents and their efforts. Pastors are no exception, but often they give much more than they receive. Their title doesn't exclude them from needing the same affirmation and support that we all need. For ideas on how you can encourage your pastor, check out our website at family.org. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
This is Steve Siegel inviting you to join me and Diane Summers for another edition of the Afternoon Show on Tuesday, July 15th. We get together each weekday from 3 till 6 p.m. We'll have a couple of VeggieTales videos to give away on your Tuesday, plus plenty of good theological conversation and your phone calls, too. That's weekdays 3 to 6 here on AM 850 KFUO.
Practical Solutions for Caregivers, a free program in Florissant. The Alzheimer's Association of St. Louis is presenting a free workshop that covers developing a care plan, finding resources, and the practical how-tos of caring for a person with dementia. The program helps caregivers find resources and assistance in caring for loved ones with Alzheimer's disease or other dementias. The date is Tuesday, July 22nd. To register, call 1-800-980-8090.
Denver Archbishop urges Catholics to be issues-minded.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Denver Archbishop Charles Chaput says pro-life Catholics must be careful when choosing who to vote for. Recognizing that in some elections both candidates are pro-abortion, the Archbishop said Catholics should only vote if willing to protest that view to the candidate. He further noted, quote, "The choice in abortion always involves the choice to end the life of an unborn human being. For anyone who sees this fact clearly, neutrality, silence, or private disapproval are not options. They are evils almost as grave as abortion itself."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.com.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel. We're talking about Jesus' visitation with Mary and Martha. And the first question we were asking, well, what about when you come home from work? Should you be reading the newspaper or the Bible? And we asked the question in that way because most of us live under the law. Most of us want to please God. And so we put it into the idea of pleasing God, and we almost always will answer, well, God will be more pleased with me if I read the Bible rather than the newspaper. That is false theology. It certainly is false application, because what you're saying, God just isn't pleased and more pleased with people. He's either pleased with what you're doing or he's displeased. There's no variation of being more pleased or less pleased. In other words, if you're doing something that is a sin, he is displeased. If you're not doing a sin, he is pleased. So if you're going to say that God is more pleased with me when I read the Bible than my newspaper, then you're saying it's a sin to read the newspaper. Now, if on a Sunday morning, when God has set aside in your life, in your culture, in your family, time to go to church, and you decide then, no, I'm just too lazy, I'm just going to sit around, catch up on the newspapers, that could be a sin. Yes, that could be a sin. Why didn't you go to the Saturday worship service or the Monday worship service? No. You just can't say, where God hasn't declared something to be sin in and of itself, like adultery, that reading the newspaper is always sin or never sin. It depends on the circumstance. And it also depends on the kind of newspaper you're reading. If it's a newspaper of pornography, then that would obviously be a sinful thing to do. Unless you're doing a report on pornography for school or something like that. Yeah, I understand that. But the bottom line is this. You are free from having to figure out the purpose and will of God for your life. Just flow with what God has placed in front of you. If he has given you children, then spend solid time with him. Tony Snow died this past weekend, and I was listening to some of the things that he was saying as he was grappling with cancer. And when he was asked if he was willing to go to be with the president and be a spokesman, the one thing he said that was really still keeping him from doing it was the time that he would have to spend with his family, and particularly his children. And, of course, he resigned from that office soon after the cancer became more unbearable, and he wanted to spend more time with his family. Now, see, there was a man who was understanding where priorities were. Even though the country was calling him to a very important position, finally he felt that the priorities for him were his family. And when he made that decision, that was God's decision. See, that's what's so nice about being a Christian. As long as you're not doing sin, anything you do can become the purpose of God for your life. This has helped me an awful lot in making decisions. Whether it's the decision, well, what kind of car should I buy? Or what house should I buy? Or whatever. It just doesn't really cross my mind to be worried that much about it, because I know that once I make the decision, all the promises of God come to bear upon that decision. So we make a mistake in saying that Martha was reprimanded by Jesus because she was doing a sin in cooking dinner. It is not a sin to cook dinner. Now, we could say, after what I've just said, that under the circumstances, when you've got the King of Kings sitting in your front room talking about the resurrection of the life after death, maybe it'd be a pretty good idea to put off doing the dinner until you listen to him for a while. But on the other hand, can't you be making the dinner and still listening to him? I mean, were these houses 5,000 square feet where the kitchen was so far from the front room that Mary could only listen to Jesus and Martha could not? I don't think so. Now, knowing the sizes of houses in that day, unless Jesus was whispering in the ear of Mary, Martha would be hearing all this. There's something much more serious going on here than the fact that she's doing something that she shouldn't be doing, particularly when what she's doing is not in and of itself a sin. And that's what the next thing we want to move to. The first thing that we wanted to do is get rid of this notion that we're always supposed to be doing things that we think please God, because you will never do the dishes. You will never cook a dinner because AM 850 KFUO is on all during the day. Oh, but I can listen to AM 850 KFUO while I cook the dinner. Well, you can't watch television and listen to the program. You're going to get yourself in such a bind if it's not in the Bible as to what you are to do, then you are permitted to do whatever you desire to do as long as it is not sin and it becomes God's will. I'm Tom Baker. The numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Steve in South County. Hi, Steve.
Hi. You prompted some thoughts in me, and I didn't catch you at the beginning of the program, but I was going to mention that one thing that seems to happen is that people, if we put our priorities as to people think God's will is for us to feel better, okay, let's say that's what they think God's will is, and they run their life according to, quote, biblical principles in order to, you know, to feel better, because if they don't feel better, it must be something that they're doing wrong. And what they're doing is they're using the Bible as a psychology book, okay?
Yeah, you're talking about Job himself there. He couldn't understand, could I say, instead of feeling better, minimize suffering? That's what they think their goal is in life, and any time they suffer, therefore, that means they're doing something wrong.
Right.
Yes, okay, go ahead.
Yeah, and I think that if I've been looking at my life and, you know, if I begin to realize that God's biggest will is for me to have my sins forgiven, and then I make that the priority that he has, then I don't use the Bible kind of as a book to try to make me feel better. And I began to realize that that was trying to use the Bible as a psychology book. I just wanted your comments on that. I was just kind of curious. It just prompted some thinking. I guess I didn't really clarify my thoughts.
No, I think, Steve, would you not agree with me that most preaching you hear on evangelical radio is not spiritual law gospel? It's psychological.
Exactly. Right.
Yeah. And for those of you who aren't understanding what we're saying, there's a lot more talking about you rather than about him.
Right.
And what you're able to do with the power of God, if you have sufficient faith, and of course if you can't do it, that means you have weak faith, and that you can accomplish the impossible, promises that are found nowhere in the Scripture, but they sure make people feel good from a psychological point of view, and that's why we're finding now in surveys that people who attend these large church growth type of churches that do this same kind of psychology, they only last there about two and a half years, and then they're not being fed anymore, and they leave.
Oh.
Now, this is a recent survey that was discovered by these church growth advocates themselves, which is really interesting to me, especially when you hear that a person who attends regularly, they say that means attending once a month. And you can understand that. I mean, how many times do you need a psychological session? Anything else you want to add, Steve?
No. I was just kind of thinking, it just prompted some thoughts there, and thought I'd just throw them
out. It fits right in with this, because Martha wants Jesus to feel good. She wants to serve a dinner. She wants it to be helpful, and then here's Mary not helping her, and she's not feeling good about it. So it fits right in here with the problem in listening to Jesus. But stay tuned, because I'm going to share with you what the real problem of Martha is, and I think you're going to be surprised, okay?
Okay.
All right, let's go down one more phone line, and we'll talk to James, and then we'll go back to what I want to say here. Go ahead, James.
Yes, Pastor. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 4 through 8, would you say that God was more pleased with David for trusting and strengthening himself in the Lord? Or was David just looking for confirmation of, I guess, an action that he already was going to do? You know, was it God's will that he inquire of him?
Well, it says, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no power to weep. I guess this is in his conflict with the Amalekites. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And then David said to Abiathar the priest, please bring the ephod here to me. And that's how they try and decide what the will of God is. And it was brought to David. Am I reading the right verses?
Yes, you are.
Okay, and what are you asking? Was
God more pleased with David for trusting and strengthening himself in him, since the outcome, as we know when we read further, was good? And was David just looking for confirmation for an action that he knew he was already going to do based on the fact that, you know, the people were going to stone him if he didn't do something? Was it God's will that he inquired of him, Pastor?
I think it is God's will that we would inquire of him in prayer at all times, and they just happen to have this ephod. It appears that they were two large objects by the way that they were used. You could tell yea or nay what God's will was in certain areas. We don't have something like that today, so we're much more open than even David was for God to be pleased with us if we're simply not doing sin.
Okay. So would you... I guess the first part of the question, was God more pleased, I'm using your verbiage, was he more pleased with David for trusting and strengthening himself in him? I'll hang up and
listen. Okay, thanks, James. The problem I have is with the more pleased. I don't see God's pleasure toward us on a sliding scale. I see if we're doing what he considers to be in line with his will. Notice I didn't say according to his will, because I have no idea what the will of God is after I leave this radio station. I've got five options that I can do. Every one of them will please God. I'm absolutely convinced of that. Because when I do them, since I'm not attempting to do sin, that's pleasing to God. And insofar as sin is involved in any of the five that I choose to do, because I'm going to have dual motivation, I repent of that and God's pleased with that. So I'm in a no-lose situation of God being pleased with Tom Baker, but only because of the cross of Christ. You take away the cross of Christ and there's nothing I can do to please God. Only living in Christ does God have any pleasure in what I do. Because living outside of Christ, everything I do is out of self-interest. For example, I was talking to a pastor that I had preached at his congregation some time ago, and they'd like me to come back. So we're making arrangements to come back. And he just so happened to ask me, by the way, did you get any a check from us when you were here? And I said, well, you know, I was there both on a Saturday and Sunday. And I said, yes. In fact, they gave me the check on Saturday. So when I was driving back home, I figured I don't even have to come Sunday. I've already got the check. And he kind of laughed at that. And I said, but I did come Sunday. He says, yes. And I said, you want to know why? I said, well, I have a terrible reputation of taking money and then not preaching on Sunday. So I came totally out of self-interest. And, of course, he was laughing. And the point I was making is that, no, there's no way that was my total interest. And I was it just crossed my mind. Well, I'm already paid. I don't have to come back tomorrow. But you see, I love going back because preaching, I don't even know why we get paid for preaching. I mean, it's just so joyous to me that the only reason I got paid is, of course, I had to pay bills we had. But God, I don't see a sliding scale of pleasure on the part of God. There's no doubt that the Christian can grow in good works, but any fruit of the Holy Spirit brings along God's full pleasure because there's no depreciation of his blessings toward me. By the way, even when I sin, I cannot even deplete his blessings by sin. Now, his blessings will come in a different form. They may come in a form of discipline. Or paying for the consequences of that sin. But that's still a blessing because it wakes me up to who I am and why I need Jesus. So I can't think of anything that's ever happened in my life that was not a blessing. Because having been baptized as an infant, that's all I get from God, are blessings. Now, do I recognize them as blessings? Of course not. No, there are things happening. I say, what did I do to deserve this or nonsense like that? Well, that's every Christian thinks in those ways. That's just natural way of thinking. But if I sit back and examine it, then that way the new man doesn't recognize it all. All right, now let's get to the main point of Mary and Martha. I am absolutely convinced when I ask this question that all of you will be in agreement. When Martha was upset, who irritated her? Answer, Mary. Mary wasn't helping her. Well, let me give you a little law gospel dichotomy here, or distinction. I've said this in different contexts, but we'll now use it to deal with Mary and Martha. I can't find anywhere in the Bible where God compliments someone for what they do alone. He's always complimenting for the faith that is behind what they've done. Remember, two people can do the same good work. For one, it's mortal sin, and for the other, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it all depends on the motivation. for the unbeliever who is only motivated out of self-interest, every good work is mortal sin. Deadly sin. Doesn't help at all. For the Christian who's motivated by Jesus Christ and his love toward us so that we can love others, God recognizes a fruit of the Holy Spirit taking place, which doesn't save you. It just shows you've already been saved, because you can't do fruit of the Holy Spirit until after you have been grafted onto the vine. Romans 11. So not only can we say that every time God compliments someone, it is because of faith, I can say the opposite. Though it appears that God sometimes criticizes someone because of a sin, what he's really criticizing them for is the attitude that lies behind that sin, which is one of unbelief. Now, if we're all in agreement that Jesus is criticizing Martha, then we have to conclude from a law gospel perspective, it cannot be just because she's doing a sin, because at this time she isn't doing a sin. She's getting supper ready. That's not a sinful action in and of itself. Now, some people will say, well, the sin is that she's irritated with Mary. Because she says, Lord, do you not care? My sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. So if you're using Mary and Martha's principles of life with that wrong conclusion, then what you would say is, okay, living the Christian life means that sometimes we have to be sacrificial in what we do. We're not going to get help in doing the right thing. And that we ought to have an attitude of joy in doing this and not be so burdened or worried like Martha was because Mary wasn't helping her. See, that's how you would teach this. But by the way, did you notice the word Jesus never appears anywhere in that teaching? Because if you're using the Bible to teach principles of life, you don't need Jesus Christ in the sermon. I mean, when's the last time when you're reading Aesop's fables you hear the word Jesus Christ? No, it's not necessary. Teaching morality doesn't need a cross. It just needs instruction. And you can teach morality from a psychological point of view quite easily. You can just show how you're going to be better off. You're going to have a better life if you do these things. And if you don't do these things, look at the terrible consequences that might occur. See, that's psychological preaching. Spiritual preaching, true biblical preaching, has no promise that you will not suffer. So you may end up suffering. All right, let's get to the very essence of Mary and Martha. If God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is criticizing Martha, it must be because she's not believing something. It's not because she's just disobedient. All of our disobedience, yes, it's against the will of God, but the deeper level, it's always a form of unbelief. If I steal somebody's toolbox when they're not looking, I'm saying to God, you say you're going to take care of the birds in the air, the flowers in the field, but you haven't taken care of me. I need these tools. So you steal them because you don't believe his promise. So also, what is the promise that Martha is not believing? Where does she lack faith? Well, I'm going to reread verse 40, and I'm going to emphasize the part that should be so obvious to all of us who've mainly concluded that Martha is really irritated with Mary. Are you ready? But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, you tell her to help me. Who's Martha irritated with? She's mad at Jesus. She's mad at Jesus, angry at Jesus, because It's time for supper, and Jesus has to just keep going with one of those 35-minute sermons. He's taking way too long. Don't you care? Now, when you look up in the Greek, don't you care? It actually appears a number of times. In Mark 4:38, Jesus is asleep in the boat that's just about going under with water, and they awoke him and said to him, the disciples, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Same Greek word exactly as what Martha says. In John 10, Jesus is describing a false shepherd who is a hireling. He says, "The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." But then, the passage, and there are a number of passages here, but this is the one that I want to share with you. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. It's encouraging us to cast all our care upon Jesus. "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." This incident of Mary and Martha, while a lot of people say it's all about making the right decisions, no, it's not. You're going to get people so encumbered trying to figure out what their purpose in life is. Just do what's before you. Just do what's before you, and you're fulfilling God's purpose in your life. You can make changes, you can take risks, you can do all these things. The real problem with Mary and Martha is angry with God because he is talking too much and not telling her sister Mary to help her. We can only thank the Lord that law that Jesus gave to Martha, and that was deadening law, woke her up out of her stupor. By God's grace, she repented of it, so that on the day when Lazarus had died and Jesus came 3 days later, she says, "I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's how faith grows. First, by being hit hard with the law, without pity, although pity may be a motivation, and then listening to the Word of God. So it's not about, it hasn't anything to do with setting your time properly. It has everything to do with knowing who is your God. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. When we get back, we're going to move to a different subject. Tomorrow, by the way, we're going to be sharing with you a hymn written by one of our listeners. And that's on tomorrow's Law and Gospel.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.